Welcome you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to be looking at 8 chapters this morning, 25 to 32, and I won't read them all. We're going to do a little bit of a summary fashion. Just remember, we are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet to God's people Israel in the time of exile when Babylon had carried them off. So there were some exiles that went first. Jerusalem has not yet fallen, but it is being besieged, actually, as this is playing itself out that we're going to look at. Just by way of just orienting us, remember, 2 main blocks: judgment for the first 32 chapters and hope from 33 on. The first part of judgment was for Israel, 1 through 24. And we're going to look at that next part, the judgment for the nations, and we're going to take it as a block, 25 to 32, and you know, what would that have for us? And then next week, we'll turn to the aspect of hope. So to make sense of this passage, we have to look at a map. So if you're a map person, this is for you. So just know that Judah and Jerusalem down here on the bottom part of the map, and so we're going to be hearing about different people, and we're going to kind of start a little bit to the right of Jerusalem. So it's a little bit east, a little bit north in Ammon. Then we're going to jump down to Moab and then Edom, and then we're going to swing around the clock to Philistia and then up to Tyre and Sidon, and then Egypt is later. They're over here kind of above the piano or whatever. So basically, it starts at Ammon, and then it goes clockwise around this map. That's where we're going. You'll understand why that's needful in a second. So would you stand with me as we're going to open to Ezekiel 25, read that in the first part of 26 for our time this morning. So this is what Ezekiel writes: "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, set your face towards the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha,'" or even you could even take it as aha, all right, "over," you'll see why, "over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst, and they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and Ammon a fold for flocks, and then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will hand you over as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and will make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab," that's the next people, and "Seir said, 'Behold, the house of Judah is like all other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities and from its cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth, Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim.'" Not too bad. All right. "I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations, and I will execute judgments upon Moab, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God," going on to Edom, "because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate. From Teman even to Dedan, they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, and by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because of the Philistines, because they have acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It is swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. And then they will know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. God, would you be in our midst? Would you take your word, sometimes obscure places and people? God, I pray that it would land for us today. God, speak to us by your Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, would you bring conviction? Would you bring encouragement? All that be somewhat strange to hear. But God, I pray that the gospel would ring out this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure you've noticed that the things of this world often blind people to who God is, be it wealth or some aspect of pleasure or different experiences, people's own power, ability, maybe even their own pride. It's easy to hear the question, well, who needs God? You know, why would I bother with God when things in my life are just fine? That the things of this world can easily, so easily blind people that they miss that He is the Lord. When a storm rolls through like this morning, how did you feel? Right? Number one, not in control. Somewhat bracing for impact. Like, is this going to be a day that changes the rest of our lives? And it's times like this when you know that you are not God, you are not Lord, and a storm can roll through and truly change our lives in a moment. We know that He is the Lord and we are not. But it's the things of this world that often blind us, often we miss that He is the Lord. So know that 72 different times in the book of Ezekiel is then they will know that I am the Lord, or at least some very close facsimile of that, that they would know that I am the Lord. And in these chapters, 25 to 32, it shows up 17 different times that the nations would know that I, the Lord God, rule over all things. And there's one variation on that we're going to see in a little bit. But as we think about this idea of know that I am the Lord, know that I am the Lord over the nations, right? And so this section of 25 to 32 play an interesting role in Ezekiel, that they're spoken not really to the nations. So Ezekiel is prophesying against the nations, but where is he? He's in Babylon with a bunch of people from Israel. And so the audience, as he speaks this, is not these foreign countries around Judah. It's actually the people of Israel in exile. So when he's speaking, remember that he is speaking these things about these countries, but to the people of Israel. And so it begs the question, why? Why speak to God's people about other nations? Why not speak to those nations directly? You know, he could have sent any other prophet there, but he sends this message to Ezekiel for the benefit of his own people. So to make sense of that, you have to understand this: these chapters are tremendously carefully structured, okay? There's three different uses of sevens in this chapter. You're going to see seven foreign nations. You're going to see seven sections against Tyre, seven sections against Egypt. And so what is seven? For those people in a Revelation Bible study right now, our women's Bible study, or different Bible study fellowship groups, the number seven is the number of completeness. It's a rhetorical device in Israelite writings to convey completeness or everything. So when God mentions seven countries, and he talks about seven aspects of one country and seven of another, does he only mean those seven countries that are going to fall under his wrath and his judgment? Of course not. He does talk specifically about them, but oddly enough, what country is missing from our map? What country is missing is Babylon. The people of Israel are in Babylon. They've been taken there, and yet no judgment in this section is going to fall on Babylon. It's interesting. Now, that's coming. Don't worry. But all of this is written that they will know that I am the Lord. That functions as a primary purpose of the book of Ezekiel, restoring God's glory before his people, and also that the nations that are watching this go on would understand and know that he is the Lord. So let's first look at Ammon in basically the first part of 25, that God is going to bring Babylon against them. That's the people from the east. That's Babylon. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar actually mentioned and named specifically in a little bit. So why? Why would God bring judgment against Ammon? Okay. Well, verse 26 says it very clearly. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel. Basically, Israel's getting conquered, and Ammon is like, right on, this is great. You know, they're like popcorn and the whole bit, right? They're just sitting back and enjoying this. And God says, because of that, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And how does this section end? Then they will know that I am the Lord. And then he turns to Moab in verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. God's going to bring judgment against them. What are they saying? They're saying that because Judah is falling, because Judah is getting conquered, because Jerusalem is going down, not yet completely fallen, but it's one of these inevitabilities. You guys, they're surrounded by the Babylonian armies. They're like, yep, they're just like everybody else. Why would God say that that ought not be said? Because these are God's chosen people, and so to say that they're like everybody else is basically questioning that God is still good, God is still faithful, and that God is still God. And he ends this section, then they will know that I am the Lord. And then he turns to Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, God's going to bring judgment. Philistia, same thing. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity, God's going to bring judgment on them, and then they will know that I am the Lord. And then it turns to Tyre. And Tyre and Egypt are super long descriptions. They're the longest of all of the seven. And so he says this to them, "Now you, son of man, raise a lamentation, a lament, a sorrow over Tyre." Verse 3, "And say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." And as we see in chapter 25, God moving against the opposition of these people, because to attack God's people is to attack God. What we see in Tyre is this description of a super wealthy, admirable, amazing city in Tyre. Even the fact it's often thought of as one of the more beautiful cities, I am perfect in beauty, in the ancient world. And this chapter 28 tells what they thought about themselves. "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god." They thought they were everything. And God is saying, you have forgotten who you are. You have forgotten, yes, you have an abundance, but that does not make you and put you in the place of really not being a man or a human and underneath the sense of the living God. So there's this sense in Tyre that they really think there's something. And if you look back in 27 recounts all their trading partners, business and commerce all around the Mediterranean Sea. And Tyre was this coastal city and actually had this island that stuck out into the Mediterranean. And basically, it was this marvelous place of ships coming in and trading partners. And so what does the judgment push against when God brings it against them is 27:27. It cuts against their greatest confidence. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners, your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you, with all your crew that is in your midst, they sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. So all the things that they took pride in, all the things they stake their claim on, God brings them low. All the reasons that they were admired and emulated, why? That they would know that I am the Lord. And then the last one is Egypt. And basically, Egypt here is helping us understand the theological nature of why is God doing this? Why is God talking about all these other nations? And in 29 verse 3, he talks about Egypt. "Thus said the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of the streams that says, my Nile is my own and I made it for myself." Do you see how, like, the pride of the human heart takes the things of God and then makes them their own? What also is God have against them is that they didn't come to Israel's aid. Then all the inhabitants of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they grasped you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Basically, Israel needed help. They reach out to Egypt, though God said don't. They reach out to Egypt for help. They pretend like they're going to help, and then psych. Then they leave Israel in their wake, and all of these things, and many others. If you read through all these chapters, God is moving against. But here's the point: all these pagan countries that are against the things of God. Remember, in Ezekiel 5:8, God says, behold, I, even I, am against you. And he's saying that to Israel. And I will execute my judgment in your midst in the sight of the nations. He's basically saying you are just like Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt. You think you're something, and you're not. And as Dean prayed earlier, there's something that we have to come to grips with and really own is that we don't deserve anything. And everything that we have is from the grace of God. We look at the world around us and easily point fingers, and God is saying, please look at yourself. Christopher Wright says, the rhetorical strategy of the prophets was deliberately as simple as it was shocking. That Israel, the covenant people of Yahweh, of the Lord, was now to be counted among the enemies of Yahweh and must be addressed as such. Believe me, we read that like, yeah, they had a tough time. They hear this and it is utter shock and awe. All the nations, including Israel, are under the dominion and authority of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the only true God. And now we really have to go fast. So he is the Lord over all the nations. He is also, and I just skipped like half, anyway. You can go look at it. Just know in chapter 30, the day of the Lord is a precursor to the final day of the Lord. All little judgments in history are many judgments having us look beyond to the last judgment. Okay. The Lord over history. So what we see is that God is Lord over the nations, but even that, he's super patient. Like, he could have, like, you know, brought the lightning down long ago. But in his patience, he waits. In his patience, he doesn't bring judgment immediately. And what do we see in him in his Lord, being Lord over history? That thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and I'll bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. And in the many nations, what do we see? That they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I'll scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. Basically, all this beautiful cityscape and all this beautiful architecture, clear cut. But what's interesting is chapter 29 talks about it. So let me just summarize this. 29 tells the story of King Nebuchadnezzar coming against this city. And what we see, if you start adding all the dates up, is that for 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar was attacking Tyre and couldn't take him down. Okay? So he was basically crushing all of their towers and all of their buildings, and it was just rubble everywhere, but he still couldn't take them. It even says, like their head was made bald and their shoulders bare because of the rubbing of their armor on them, that basically they couldn't do it, and they were there for so long that they couldn't take it. And he says, behold, I'm going to send Babylon, we'll put that one up, I'm going to send Babylon over to Egypt and give them Egypt and the spoil of war there. God bringing history to bear, yet he is ruling over it. But what's interesting is as God pronounces the judgment on Tyre, and you would think, oh, it's going to be the people of the east, Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to come in and they're going to wipe Tyre out. Well, that's not the way it goes. Because what you see is that Tyre isn't wiped out by Babylon. They're tremendously crushed, but the final kind of death blow comes as another army shows up, and with the hoofs of his horses, he will trample your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. And then, do you see how that's a he? And then it changes to a they? they will plunder your riches. So he, being Nebuchadnezzar, brings out the first part, but then they, the nations, are going to come again. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil, they will cast into the midst of the waters. And you're like, okay, they're just being mean, you know, throwing their stuff in the sea. Well, what was interesting about Tyre is that there was two parts of the city of Tyre, one on the mainland and one on this island. And nobody could take the island because nobody had the navy to do it. Nobody could get out there until Alexander the Great said, I have a better idea than a boat. And so he took all the rubble, all the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed, and dumps it into the sea and builds a bridge all the way over to the island and then takes them out. History, you can read it. 330-some B.C., that's how Tyre went down when the nations come against them. God rules over nations, but he also rules over history. Everything is under his control. So what does that say to us? We ought not freak out, regardless of who's in office, regardless of what's going on in our government, regardless of what's going on in our country, regardless of what's going on around the world, God rules over it all. And if we miss that fact, we're going to be really, really in a bad place as God's people, because we're missing that God rules over all things and he accomplishes his plan and will and purposes through history, through governments, through people that he establishes. And even this promise, right in the middle of this sense against Egypt, he says this in 29:21, on that day, I will cause a horn, now that's like a king or a crown or a ruler, I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Even in the midst of judgment, God is promising grace, and that's where we see not that he's Lord over the nations, over history, but he is Lord over his people. One commentator said that these verses that we're about to look at are the key that unlocks this whole section. Because here, get this, this section, chapter 25 to chapter 32, is completely balanced, 93 verses leading in and 93 verses leading out, and what's in the middle is this promise of grace to God's people. Think about that. You could even track it by the, then they will know that I am the Lord. Nine of them coming in and eight of them coming out. And who is in the center is the grace of God to his covenant people. What he is saying, Christopher writes it like this, that they make clear that the purpose of the surrounding oracles, that's prophecies against the nations, is indeed to provide a, quote, backhanded message of hope for Israel, that Yahweh's action against their enemies will ultimately mean that their own future will be secure. Did you catch that? God moving against the enemies is God saying his people will dwell secure in spite of the catastrophe happening at the very time the oracles were delivered. So they're in exile. God's going to move against these countries. And what that says is God has not forgotten them. Right in the middle of all of these things is 28, 24, 25, and 26. So that was a bunch of judgment. Here's what's right at the center of it. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more a briar to pick or to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Basically, I'm going to set them up and nothing's going to poke at them. And then they will know that I am the Lord God. God keeps going. 25, thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they were scattered and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, Then they shall dwell in their own land that I give, or that I gave to my servant Jacob. So one of the judgments was to scatter them. What is God's redemption? Is to gather them back. Especially those who are in exile in Babylon hearing this. And then this is like the payoff. And they shall dwell securely in it, meaning the land. They shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely, and I will execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt, and then they will know that I am the Lord their God. This whole section is that they would know that I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. And he talks to his people that they would know that I am the Lord their God. Not this power, but a God who has their heart and their purpose in mind, their goodness, their salvation, his favor, his grace falling on them. Statements of grace are all throughout the book of Ezekiel. And even when we're hearing judgment on all of the nations, know that God wants us to know that he is the Lord our God. That's actually in chapter 20. As well. And how do we respond to all of these things? How should we respond to the wrath of God falling on the nations? It is not joy. It is not celebration. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and send them down, her and her daughters of majestic nations, to the world below. This is a reference to hell. To the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit. If we are excited about the judgment of God falling on anyone, there needs to be a heart change among us. Somehow we have missed that we deserve the wrath of God. And if it's not for the wrath of God being poured out on his own son, Jesus, we are Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, and Sidon in Egypt. That's us falling under the wrath and judgment of God. So we ought to wail, mourn, be saddened when the world around us rejects God as God, misses who he is, doesn't know that he is the Lord, bear up under his wrath. That ought to break our hearts. That while we enjoy the grace and favor of God, they will bear up under his wrath. What amazing grace that God gives to those who fear him, those who believe, those who have bowed his or her knee to him. Is that you today? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at the nations, God, that we can see ourselves there. Father, just seemingly so much information, we don't even get to apply it. But God, we know ourselves to be prideful at times. We know ourselves to grasp to wealth and power and our ability and the good life. God, help us to see all the things that we are trying to cling to other than you. God, I pray that as we look at the reality of what the wrath for sin looks like, God, for those who trust in Christ, God, that that would be a sobering reality and yet that of joy that brings your grace to us. God, I pray that it would be a joyous time now as we partake of the table and are reminded of your grace to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.